the greatest. I'm the greatest thing that has ever lived. I don't have a mark on my face, and I upset some listening. I just turned 22 years old. I must be the greatest. I'm so fast that last night I switched off the light switch in my hotel room, and I was in my bed before it was dark. And so fast I turned off the light switch in my hotel room, I was in my bed before it was dark. These are two famous quotes from Muhammad Ali, who thought that he was the greatest boxer of all time, and arguably he was. But I'm sure you will agree with me that we do live in a world where there's a lot of proud people, from the movie stars to the sports stars, from the rich to the famous to the successful. We live in a culture where pride is evident and is even applauded. And I wonder if I ask you to come up with the three proudest people who you know, who would you put on that list? Maybe it would be your boss, who swaggers into the office and there's just no talk to him. Maybe it's one of your teachers in school. They're just so prideful and so arrogant. They're so hard to get on with. Although I'm sure you don't have any teachers like that. Or maybe it's one of those sports stars or the movie stars who just walks around with their head held high. And what we're going to be looking at this evening is the life of a great king, Nebuchadnezzar, who was so prideful it was unbelievable. And it's always so easy to see it in somebody else. So we're going to look at his life and then see what we can learn from it. And in the first three chapters of Daniel, we're seeing the king up close and personal. From chapter 1, where he invaded and conquered Israel along with other nations, and then into chapter 2, where he is troubled by a dream they cannot understand, and he angrily orders the execution of all the wise men in Babylon. And then in chapter 3, he builds a giant statue made entirely of gold to commemorate how great he is and his achievements, and he orders the whole world and the whole province to bow down to it. He is so proud and a little insecure that he orders everybody who doesn't bow down to this golden statue to be thrown into a fire furnace. And along with all this evidence of pride in the king's life, what we also see is God at work in his life as well. God sent Daniel from Israel to the king as a witness. God then gave the king dreams. God then showed the king the pre-incarnate Christ in the fire furnace. The king had seen and heard a lot about God, but it was all head knowledge so far. He thought that his life was okay without God, or keeping God at a bit of a distance. However, that all changes. And what we really see here in chapter 4 is a clash of his pride and God coming together, and there is a dramatic conversion. And this conversion is so dramatic that, as we see in verses 1 to 3 there in chapter 4, he wants to tell the whole world about it. This whole chapter is an open letter written by the king to the whole world. And it would really be like an open letter written by the president today, who puts it into the New York Times or online so that everybody can read it. And he holds a huge press conference where all the world media comes to hear about it as well. He wants everybody to hear what God has done in his life, rather than talking about himself, which is really all that he's kind of talked about in chapters 1 to 3. And here's what he says, verse 3. look at it with me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. God has stepped into the king's life and caused a dramatic U-turn, an unbelievable U-turn, from this pagan king to a God worshipper. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 3 points. And our whole theme of this evening is going to come up here. And as a God is mighty and powerful to save the most prideful of men and women. And first point is prideful men declare their own glory before Almighty God. Prideful men declare their own glory before God. And this is verses 4 through to 31. And if there is one thing that a lot of us enjoy doing, that is talking about ourselves. It's talking about our own achievements, what kind of day or week we have had, and some of the problems that are going on as well. We all enjoy talking about ourselves. And how often in the past week have we used the words I, me, and myself? It comes up quite often, and for a lot of our teenagers and for some of our older congregation as well, Facebook really encourages us to talk about ourselves, to really let the whole world know where we are, what we're doing, who we're with, and what we're eating. What I quite often post about. But here, in verses 4-10 here, Nebuchadnezzar refers to himself nearly 20 times in just 6 verses. He's just obsessed with himself and his own achievements. And he has money, he has popularity, he has power in abundance. And for a time, as we see in verse 4, he lies at home in his palace and he is contented. He thinks, haven't I done well? However, that doesn't last for too long, as he has yet another dream. What is his dream? Look at verse 10. What he sees is a giant tree in the middle of the land, and it was so massive, and it grew larger and stronger, and it touched the sky and was visible to all the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and there was food for all. And then this tree gets cut down, and its branches are cut off. Its leaves fall, and the fruit is scattered, and the animals and the birds flee from it. All that is left is a stump and its roots. And the person who the tree represented would then have a mental breakdown and start acting like an animal instead of a human. And this would happen for 7 periods of time. And probably as the king thought about this dream, I think in his heart he knew that he was what the dream was talking about. But he wanted confirmation, so he calls in Daniel, who was able to interpret some of his dreams of the past. And as Daniel listens to the dream in verse 19, he is perplexed for a time and his thoughts terrify him. And this is because he realizes that the dream is about King Nebuchadnezzar. And again, it is not good news for the king. I want you to imagine that you were Daniel, standing in front of the most powerful and hot-tempered man in the world. And you have to tell him that he is that tree. And that although for a time he is great and strong and his dominion extends to the ends of the earth, that he, the king, verse 25, would be driven away from his people and live with wild animals, eating the grass, the cattle, drenched with the dew of heaven for 7 times. And that this would happen until he acknowledges that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. I'm not too sure that would be a job that Any of us would be putting our hands up for. And although a lot of what we're going to be focusing on this evening is on King Nebuchadnezzar and the change God made in his life, what I want to focus on for just a short time is how Daniel comes in and how he speaks to the king. And after sharing the news with the king, he doesn't try to water it down. He doesn't try to shrink back from it either. He is so clear with the king, the most powerful man in the world, that there is actually somebody greater than he is. And he doesn't only offer the interpretation, but he also offers him advice as well. Look closely in verse 27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel stands in front of the king and calls him to repent and to start doing what is right and to have a complete U-turn in his life. Now, for Daniel to have done this, he's obviously gained a respect with the king, and he also has a love for the king that he wants to tell him the truth, and he wants to tell him the hard reality that he has to get right with God. And as I thought about this during the week, and as I looked at my own life, and as I want you to look at yours as well, I want to do those in my sphere of influence. Respect me enough to listen when I tell them about their need of a Saviour. I wonder, does my life and your life match your words? I wonder, in my sphere of influence and in yours, have we got the courage to tell our friends that they do need a Saviour? Do we love them enough to be honest with them? That even though they may have everything that this world has to offer, that the reality is, without Christ, they've got nothing. But going back to the king, sadly he doesn't heed the advice of Daniel. Read on in verse 29 with me. 12 months later, as the king was walking on this roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this a great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" The king here, foolishly, still thinks that as he walks on the roof of his palace and he looks over all of Babylon, he says, "This is all my handiwork. How great I am. Look at my mighty power and look at my majesty." And here you can really see pride oozes out of every pore of the king's body. And throughout history as well, pride has oozed out of many people. And what happens with pride is it replaces God as the centre of the universe and the centre of our lives with ourselves. And pride has become known as the sin of sins. And pride is what leads on to many other sins, to rage, to lust, to coveting, to stealing and to lying. Because when we are filled with pride, we do all these other things because we believe that we deserve them. We believe we've done something to earn them. Pride exalts ourselves and forgets about God. It's a sin of sins. And when we read the Bible in Proverbs chapter 8, it also is clear that God hates pride. Absolutely hates it. And that also with pride there are consequences. And for Lucifer, the consequence was disaster as he was thrown out of the courts of heaven and he's one day going to be thrown into hell. And for Adam and Eve, the consequence of their pride in the Garden of Eden was disaster as well, as they were thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And for us as well, the consequence of pride in our own life is also disaster, unless it is dealt with. And that really helps us see in the life of the king, his whole life up until the point of his conversion. Prideful men declare their own glory before God. And we can see it in the king's life, and I'm sure see it in our lives. And then secondly, in verses 31 to 34, what we see is prideful men are brought to their knees before Almighty God. Prideful men are brought to their knees before Almighty God. So just as Nebuchadnezzar was on the roof of his palace, talking about his greatness, the dream that he had 12 months earlier turned into a reality, and his fall from greatness happened in an instant. Let's read it from verse 31 through to 33. The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until the knowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Here, the king lost everything, his power, his popularity, and his mind. And he was struck with a mental illness where he acted like an animal, living with wild animals and eating grass like cattle. Now, not all mental illnesses are direct judgments from God for our disobedience, but in this case it is. It's God's way of humbling the king so that he can no longer look to his possessions, to his people, or to his power for security, but he had to look heavenward and acknowledge the Almighty God. For the king, he had an opportunity to repent and change his ways long before this happened, but for some reason he didn't. Maybe he just never thought that this was actually going to happen, but it did. You see, what God ordains always comes to fulfillment. God's plan is always the way that it turns out. He is sovereign, and his plans always overrule our earthly plans. And maybe you've come along this evening, and you're here and think, I can just carry on living life my way. And although I know what God said about gaining the whole world and forfeiting our soul, and although I know what God said about lasting joy being found in the Creator rather than in created things, and although I know what God teaches about heaven and hell, I'm still going to live life my way. Maybe all those things won't happen. But what we learn here is what God says will happen, will happen. And can I urge you, if that is you here this evening, young, old, whoever, to come on your knees before God and confess your sin and your pride and to start living for Christ. Because there is going to come a day when it is going to be too late to turn to Christ. But the door is still wide open today, and God is saying, come in, enter in. Why not come and start and live a new life in Christ? You see, there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves. There isn't a force plan to get rid of our pride and to to become humble people. But what we need to do, all of us need to do, is to come on our knees before the cross and see true humility in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And here's what the Apostle Paul wrote about Christ in his letter to the church of Philippi. Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. the creator of everything, came to earth, humbled himself as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, as a human man, and he went to the cross. He humbled himself even to the point of death, and death on the cross. And he did that for you, and he did that for me. And whenever we then grasp that, that is when humility becomes a part of who we are as Christians. Moving on to our third point. And this is really the king after his conversion experience in 34 to 37. And it is this: humble men declare the glory of Almighty God. Humble men declare the glory of Almighty God. Here is the king's declaration of the King of Kings. Let's read it in verse 34. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? King Nebuchadnezzar finally got it. His eyes were finally opened to who God was, to the one whose kingdom endures from generation to generation to generation to generation into our generation today, and the one who is sovereign over all. The king finally stops living for himself and he starts living for God. He realized that God wasn't just okay for Daniel or one of many gods, but that he was God and Lord over all, and that he was the one that was worthy to be praised. This was the God that gave his life new meaning, purpose, and hope. Here was a God who answered the three big questions in his life of where did I come from, why am I here, and where am I going to? The king finally got it. His eyes were finally opened. And then as we read in verse 36, that the king's sanity and his kingdom was restored as well. However, things were now different. He realized that everything he had actually came from God, and the ultimate praise and glory then went straight back to him. He still had the same kingdom, he still had the same power, and he still had the same popularity. And those weren't the things that were wrong. It was how the king handled them that was wrong. And I wonder for those of us who are Christians here, how do we handle the gifts that God has given us? Do we give him glory for the successes in work, in our exams, in music or in sport? Do we thank him for our families and point to him as the giver of every good and perfect gift? Do we live a life of thankfulness for all that he has given us, even given us his very own son Jesus, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, but that after life is over we can go and spend eternity in heaven with him? Is our life a life of thankfulness? Is the song that the King Nebuchadnezzar sung here a song that we are singing with our lives? Is that what oozes out of our pores as we go into our offices tomorrow, as we go home later, as we spend time with our friends and family? Is giving glory to God something that oozes out of who we are? Are we generous with others as God has been so generous with us? Do we show others grace as God has so lavished his grace upon us? We have a lot that we can learn from this great king. So as we close, I started by asking you a question of the three most private people who you know are Muhammad Ali, Brad Pitt, Tony Blair, Brett Moore, the commentator, teachers and bosses, or the person sitting on your left or sitting on your right. But I wonder whoever you thought of, were you in one of those top three? Can you see it in your own life as well as you can see it in the life of others? And just as the sun is at the center of our solar system and everything revolves around the sun and there is order and that's the way that it was meant to be. However, if the earth then said to the sun, I want to be in your place, I want to be the center of everything and everything has to revolve around me, there'd be chaos and things would just fly out of control. And it's the same in our lives. Christ should be at the center of our lives and everything that we do and everything that we say and everything that we are should revolve around him as the central person in our lives. However, when we then put ourselves at the center of our lives, things start to fly out of control. I wonder, are you ready to put Christ back in the center of your life? To stop living for yourself and to start living for him. Will you be able to go and tell the whole world, just like the king did, with your words and with your actions? As the king does here at the close of a chapter in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because he does what is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.